in the sequence of the spiritual exercises, what Ignatius calls the first key, covers God's purpose in creating us and the world at large, the fact of sin, and how even sin is part of the providence of God. Then what again Ignatius calls the second week of the exercises begins with the incarnation. Here now beginning logically the second week of the spiritual exercises. And during the second week of the exercise, the concentration is first on the incarnation itself, then on everything which Christ either said or did not say or did not do during what we call his public ministry. And the third week of the exercise is on the Passion of Christ, and the fourth closing week on the resurrection and the ascension, and Christ, therefore, in his mystical body until the end of time. He might begin by observing that for the first 5 centuries of the Church's history, the single most challenged and very astutely denied doctrine of our faith was the incarnation of the Son of God, or more specifically, Christ's divinity. One after another, there was a series of heresies. I have just 7 briefly identified: Arianism, Nestorianism, Monophysitism, Monothelitism, then, more recently, Rationalism, Modernism, and, to make sure we're up to date, Neo-Modernism. Present day errors, questioning, doubting, or denying the divinity of Christ are legion. My estimate is that in a given year in the United States, at least 5,000 books in religion are published. New books. And I would also say that 80% somehow deal with the person or the work of Jesus Christ. And then among those 80%, and this is a safe estimate, at least 80% of the published works on Christ in the United States each year deny his divinity. Being so widely surrounded, almost enveloped by a culture that is saturated with non-Catholic ideology, it is imperative, at least in one conference in the retreat, to make sure that we know what we believe, when we believe, that God became a man. The fundamental reason why God became man, of course, is because man gives him. In other words, whatever God might have done, but he chose to redeem the world by becoming man. And because two kinds of death were caused by sin, God became man to restore two kinds of life to the human race. The first kind of death was death of the soul. But you see, in order to even begin to understand what the death of the soul means, you must first believe that no less than the body has its principle of life. So the soul has its principle, not of the natural, but what we call the supernatural life. And the death of the soul was the cause of the death of the body. Had the soul not died, no one's body, no Paul, no body would die. If nobody had sinned, God then became man. What's the logic? God became man in order that as man he might be able to suffer and die and hear it. And he assumed a human view in order to die voluntarily, so that by his undergoing the penalty of sin, he might thereby expiate our sin and restore both forms of life to the human race. Supernatural life for the soul and natural life for the body. Lay the groundwork for a series of reflections that will follow. This one, the life of Jesus Christ. God did indeed become man in order that he might be able to die, and I repeat, and he assumed a human nature with a real human view, to be able to choose to suffer and to die. And the essence of Calvary was not, though it was a precondition, but the essence of Calvary as a sacrifice that redeemed the world was not the physical death of Christ on the cross. The essence of his sacrifice was his willingness to die. Everyone suffers. Not everyone. What a safe statement. Not everyone wants to suffer. However, besides the fundamental reason why God became man, to assume a human nature, human body that could die, and a human soul with a free will that could choose to die, God became man in order that he might teach us teaches by his words of revealed truth, teaches by his life how we are to live. Why did God become man to teach us? First, by what he spoke, to tell us who God is, who we are, why we exist, and how we are to reach our eternal destiny. Teaches us. God became man so that as a man he might practice those virtues that we need to not only believe that we should practice, but believe there was a man on earth like us in everything but sin, so that by following his virtues as man he might become more and more by the God from whom we came and for whom we were made. So we're not finished yet. God became man, not only that he might be able to suffer and die, and thereby redeem a fallen human race. God became man in order that he might be able to teach us using human lips, speaking a human language. God became man in order that as man he might reveal to us the truths hidden from all eternity, until God became man and in his humanity now teaches us how we are to follow in his footsteps and become like him. We go on. Why did God become man? The third of that fundamental triumph which tells us why God assumed our human nature. First, God became man that he might be able to suffer and die and thereby redeem a sinful human race. God became man so that as man he might teach us what we believe and show us how we are to behave. Well, there is one more profound reason why God became man. God became man indeed that he might suffer and die and thereby redeem a sinful mankind. God also became man to teach us. And there is one book that I recommend to everyone here. Everyone should have a copy of Thomas A. Kempis's Imitation of Christ. Just for the record, Mahatma Gandhi, the Hindu, non-Christian leader of his nation, for years my Jesuit converts from India told me we had tried for years to convert Mahatma Gandhi to Christianity. And here it is. The reasons that Gandhi gave for not becoming a Christian are the same reasons that Saint Francis Xavier, when he went to India, and in 10 years managed to baptize with his own hands over 100,000 pagan, non-Christian people of India. But he said, writing back to Ignatius, this is Xavier. There is no problem, wrote Xavier back to Ignatius in Europe. There is no problem converting the Hindus and the Buddhists to Christianity. The problem is the behavior of those who call themselves Christians is such a scandal. This is the barrier to Christianizing India. And was Xavier experienced in the 16th century, Gandhi experienced in the 20th. What are we saying? It takes Christ to convert people to Christianity. Christ, during his visible stay on earth, as we know, sowed the seed of Christianity until the end of time. But the effectiveness of spreading the gospel depends on the faithfulness of Christ's followers to his teaching and his love. However, you're not finished in asking and answering why God became man. God did indeed become man to redeem us by his passion and death. He became man to teach us how we are to live. But God became man, herein, that he might remain on earth. And provide us with the means that only he can give to enable us to do the humanly impossible. Why did God become man? That he might remain on earth as man. Every so often during the retreat, I'll pause and tell you, whatever else you forget, do not forget this. Jesus Christ is on earth. Three possible accents. Jesus Christ is on earth. Jesus Christ is on earth. Jesus Christ is on earth. I forget how many years we've been having an annual retreat in the month of May, here at Barrington. It's at least 15 years. Of course, my main reason for coming is to share with you as much as I can of what the Lord has undeservedly given this sinner. One grand reason I come to Barrington, so happy to be here, is because is wonderful. Two conferences each morning, two each afternoon, and besides the Mass. And the longer Father Fessio talks, the more I like it. I mean it with all my heart. For me, the happiest experience in my life here on earth has been in the presence of Jesus Christ. That is why God became man. The empty churches. In a recent issue of the Priest magazine, my bishop friend, Bishop Hastich of New Mexico, wrote an article. Saw him over the holidays, Christmas in New Mexico. So proud of the article he had just published. And guess, he said, look what they put on the front page. Picture of two front doors of a church with a padlock. The title of his article was "The Greatest Tragedy in America Today, Our Closed Churches." To tell you more about what the Holy Father, I think I'm safe in saying this, his single greatest desire during his pontificate is to restore a strong, faithful, devoted love of Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist. More of this later on. We are on the Incarnation and providing the three fundamental reasons why God became man. God became man that he might have a human body that could die, and a human will that could want to die. God became man to teach us how we are to live. And God became man so he might not leave us orphans. The Incarnation is not a memory of history. The Incarnation is a living, constant, perduring reality here on earth. That's what the Holy Eucharist is. And pray. Pray for us priests and our faith in our power to change bread and wine, and the living Christ might not waver or be darkened by a shadow of doubt or disbelief. We go on. What are some of the implications for our spiritual life as a result of God's becoming man? The Incarnation provides us with the bedrock of our spiritual life, because because faith in Christ's divinity is the foundation of everything else. I don't see we're only as good Christians. We're only as Christian as we believe in Christ's divinity. Provided we believe in Christ as the living God who became a living man, then everything else in Christianity makes sense. Even as if we do not believe or did not believe in Christ's divinity, nothing else makes sense. Nothing else, nothing else. Every virtue we're called upon to practice is even credible and above all knowable only if and insofar as we believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of Mary, is the Son of the living God. Second application. Because Christ is God, everything that he taught is divinely true. How easy it is to trill these words. How they're being questioned and even denied in learned circles. Dear Lord, how it pained me to say this in learned Catholic circles, in learned sacerdotal circles, and my prudence tells me to stop. I think I dare say this. Some time ago, I was talking to an outpatient friend of mine who had not yet then consecrated a bishop. But for some 12 years, he had been the American representative of the Vatican Tribunal called the ROTA, R-O-T-A, which is the highest juridical body for passing judgment on marriage cases. Said my friend, during my 12 years in Rome, what I found was our biggest problem is that in not a few dioceses of the United States, those in charge of marriage cases no longer believe that Christian sacramental marriage is indissoluble. As one mother recently told me, almost speechless, if someone, the head of the marriage tribunal in a large diocese of the United States, had been telling people, we never turn down a single request for nullifying a marriage. Dear God, Or as a lawyer friend told me, speaking of another diocese, if it's easier to get a nullification of marriage in this diocese than it is to get a civil divorce. What am I addressing myself to the divinity of Christ? And Christ said, if a man puts away his wife and marries another, he commits adultery. That's God speaking. And when Christ said, if a man even looks at a woman lustfully, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. That was God speaking. Oh, what lip service hypocrites can give to the name of Christ and then do and behave and promote what is contrary to the teaching of the living God who became man. You just don't defend, as in so many nominally Catholic circles, they are defending the most atrocious, unnatural sexual behavior, and call yourself, I don't say a Catholic, even a Christian. That was the second implication. Everything which Jesus Christ taught is divinely true. Let no exegete, no canonist, no quotes, scholar, rob you of your faith. Third implication. Because Christ is God, everything that he did is divinely imitable. That is why he became man, that he might show us how he might do the humanly impossible of the help of his grace. Every virtue that Jesus practiced, we, given the limitations of our human nature, unlike him, we are not God. But like him, because when we've been baptized, he received a share in his own divine life, we too are able to do. You won't expect me to say this. Father, we understand. Sometimes when a man is speaking and is highly charged with the subject, well, a hyperbole here and there, a bit of exaggeration is expected of a speaker. No. Are you telling us, Father, as Bishop, we've got you straight. Are you telling us that we are even to imitate Christ's miracles? Yes. Didn't he say, look it up for yourselves? The things that I have done, those who believe in me will do, hear it, even greater things. I mean every word of the next sentence. We are to expect miracles in our lives. Miracles worked by Christ in our favor, and I dare say, miracles worked by Christ cure sinners. Today is Thursday. Last Monday, I was in Washington. That's the Monday of last week. I was in Washington to offer mass for Lee Atwater, a chairman of the Republican Party. Granted eternity exactly 1 month before, on the 29th of March. I got a call from Washington to one of our conferences. What's the story on the other? In about 15 minutes, told him what little I thought I should say. And Mrs. Atwater was at the mass in Washington, happy. Thrilled that her husband died a Catholic. We said, didn't we, that there are no problems in life. Didn't you say that? Did I tell you that? There are no problems in life? Well, you might object to Father. I like the rhetoric, and no problems in life. It sounds nice. But whenever I've got one to call it a problem, maybe it's not a problem, but it'll take a miracle to resolve it. But back to where we started. Then, you ask for a miracle. Christ told us, if you have faith even like the size of a small mustard seed, faith in me, he would tell a high mountain to move and it would move. Implications for our spiritual life. Because Christ is God, everything he did is not only divinely imitable, but everything he tells us to do is divinely assured of success. Through the help of his grace. I know how many years I've taught the theology of grace. How many times I've told my Jesuit students, be sure to get it clearly into your hands so that when you teach others, you will tell them. Supernatural means supernatural. Superhuman. Provided we believe that Jesus Christ is God, there is nothing, the Lord is nothing, that God wants us to do, nothing that with the help of his grace we cannot perform. Be sure before the retreat is over, you check off how many miracles you need in your life. And make them big. And then, trust that Christ will work these miracles, provided you believe in him. I seldom use the expression, honest to God. It's our faith, faith in the divinity of Jesus Christ. And he's here. Why did God become man? We're now on the spiritual implications of our faith. His divinity makes God knowable in a way that God could never have been known unless he became man. He is lovable as only a child held in his mother's arms can be loved. God became a child to make sure nothing would keep us from loving him. God became man that he might be approachable. And this approachability to the God is literally, geographically, mathematically true. That's why he's here. One of my prayers for you during this retreat is that Christ will deepen your faith in his presence on earth in a way that it's never been as strong or as clear before. Christ's divinity is the incarnation of God's love. With St. John, there are two words that keep recurring in the Gospel, the Apocalypse, and the letters of St. John the Apostle. And they are love and life. Well, it's John who defines God by telling us God is love. And this God who is love became man. Love, incarnate, infinite love, is present here in chapel. And that is why he has instituted the Blessed Sacrament. Because as we'll see before Sunday and the retreat is over, if there is one virtue, the hardest, the most demanding, that Christ tells us to imitate him in practicing, it is his love. And the mastery this takes, the control of our masculine passions, the control of our masculine anger. Mother called me up some time ago, telling about her husband bashing the head of their son against the wall. Dear Lord. We need, oh how we need, this Jesus Christ, we men, that we might love as men, love strongly, love if need be, heroically, love if need be, even to martyrdom, but love by giving. And not by getting or demanding. Lord Jesus, we believe you are our God. For years, you Lord. We've been saying this because we believe it. But open the eyes of our mind to realize what we believe. Believing you are our God become man. We believe you've given us weak human beings and given your divine power to do the humanly impossible. Protect us, dear Jesus, from thinking this is rhetoric. Convince us it is the literal truth. So that by sharing in your strength here on earth, they might, with your grace, do the humanly impossible in this life, and thus reach the humanly unattainable in the life to come. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Again, everybody.